Turn, please, to the middle of your bulletin, and you will find verses 19 to 27 of the first chapter of James that we're reading through. And I want to invite you to read it together. This is the Word of God, and any Word of God is not uttered without producing a harvest. I want you to do this together. Please read in unison James 1, 19 to 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Funny things, mirrors. Very useful when you've got one handy. Some years ago, I took some of the scouts. We went up to northern Maine for a little bit better than a week of canoeing. We didn't take any mirrors with us. All right, you don't pack. You know, I know you can buy those silly little tin mirrors, but nobody uses them, okay? I've never signaled an airplane with one of them. I would be in trouble if I did. I have no reason to. We didn't take any mirrors. We get to the end of a 7-day trip, and we're trying to, you know, scrub up and look presentable before we actually go out on public roads where we might be seen on our way home. And, you know, if we looked the way we did when we came out of the woods, everybody would assume we had stolen the car. So everybody gets scrubbed up. We're on our way back, and I remember looking in a mirror for the first time in a week and immediately feeling sorry for everybody else in the group because I didn't realize what a week without a razor blade could do. Looking at a mirror will tell you a lot about yourself. It is important that you look in the mirror because you know what? You can only see yourself when you have a mirror, but guess what? Everybody else can see you all the time. You ever had those experiences where you get to the end of the day or a few hours and you've been to the store and the post office and you've been in a meeting and something is, and you get home and you realize looking in the mirror that there's a piece of toilet paper stuck to your glasses. It's been there since morning. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. Even those of you that don't wear glasses. You know, you have to use the things and you have to be aware of the fact that everybody else sees what we don't always notice. It is really important to look in the Word of God, to see what is in the Word of God, and also to get a good picture of where we're at. Because this is how we're going to know where everybody else thinks we're at and where we need to get to. James, this passage right here, there are three paragraphs in here that lead one from another. James has been talking about a genuine faith, an authentic faith. James is somebody who did not always believe in or trust the Lord, whether he didn't pay attention or he just rebelled. James, when Jesus was alive, was among his brothers that rejected and did not believe in him. So he is somebody who is writing from a perspective of having come from a life of just disbelief and stubbornness and saying, I don't buy this Jesus stuff. I don't buy the Messiah stuff. He's had an experience. He has had possibly sometime after the resurrection, it made sense to him. So he's not writing as somebody who's always been what we might laughingly call a choir boy. He has come around from a point in life where he was not a believer. He is voicing a concern for authentic faith. And if you survey particularly younger people, but anybody in this day and age, really from 40 down, and maybe more than that, one of the criteria that they look at when they're really kind of wrestling with whether or not to take church or Christianity or any kind of faith seriously, one of the things that is really incredibly important to people is that they know the experience and the people are absolutely authentic and genuine. They mean it. They are what they say. They're invested in the worship. This is the real thing. And James is voicing a concern for something that is extremely important to people who are hungering and thirsting for God and who are searching for a place where they can experience God. The least whiff of hypocrisy, and they're gone. What James is preaching on here and what James is teaching about is incredibly important in our day and age. First paragraph here. My dear brothers, take note of this. Pay attention. Remember this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, listening is not a natural skill. Not listening to comprehend, listening to understand, listening to get a clear picture. This is not the typical brain activity when you're in the middle of a conversation. If you're sitting at the diner or you're riding in the car or you're just chatting, as people are talking to each other, one person is, this is not a normal setting, okay? I suspect that during the rest of your week, it's probably unusual to sit and not say anything while somebody else talks for 25 minutes or so. All right? But in those conversational moments, the way people think, as one person is sharing a story or a thought or an idea, your mind is already beginning to put together a response. You're multitasking. Your part of your brain is taking what they're saying. Another part of your brain is saying, oh, well, that reminds me of this, and how about that? And, oh, there's a good story. That reminds me of a joke, and da-da-da-da-da. And by the time they stop speaking, you're all ready to pick up and continue on. This is conversational, and it makes for a fun and lively conversation, but it is not the same as really listening. Because when you're really listening, it's not about what it reminds you of. When you're really listening, you're trying to figure out what's being said. And it might mean you have to ask, well, what do you mean by that? And so is this what you mean? And they say yes or no. Either you know you've got it or they can revise what they've said. There is a different level of mental activity that is required for real listening. You should be quick to hear what is being said, because it can be very hard to get a really clear idea of what's on somebody's heart if you just give it a snippet of your attention and you're already moving on. Listen, because somebody may be trying to tell you something that is much more personally invested and significant than the attention you give it if you're off and running with the next thought. Listen and be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Don't, when there are moments, yes, there's conversation. By all means, please enjoy your conversation home in the car, okay, and over the coffee hour. All right, I don't expect you during our refreshments downstairs to have a notebook and saying, so what I hear you saying is da-da-da-da-da-da-da, because that would be weird, okay? But when you really want to hear what somebody's saying, this is kind of how you got to think. Be swift to listen and really perceive what a person is trying to say. Don't change the topic. Don't shift the topic back to you. Try not to correct them before you really understand what is going on or whether or not it's even necessary. Try not to just escape. Listen. Speak with reservation. Now, here's something that is worth memorizing. And I don't remember who said it to me, but it made sense. And this is one of the few things I found easy to remember. It is no virtue to say what you think if you're not thinking about what you're saying. It is no virtue to say what you think if you don't think about what you're saying. Is this a mystery to anybody? No. Because we've all heard everybody else say it. You should not always say the first thing that comes to your mind. You should not always say it, period, even if it is true. It's called discretion. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? If it's not, shut your mouth. Is that blunt enough? Okay, I'm not feeling subtle at the moment. Speak with caution. Your words can encourage people or they can destroy people. You know, I once listened to somebody on the radio, somebody whose interview I didn't entirely agree with, and they were talking about the importance of the family in American life. And really, that statement needs to be revised to the importance of healthy families in the life of the country. Because the point the person being interviewed was making is there are few things as potentially destructive as a dysfunctional family. There are few things that will hurt and hobble and grind to dust a person like their own family if that family is not healthy. The point is not to keep the families together. The point is to keep families together and healthy. And healthy. Because things that are said, and in those contexts, there are all kinds of things that can go wrong. But oftentimes, it's just the way things are said and when they're said and how they're said. And what a mix. When you're home, there's no disguise. Okay? When you're home, everybody knows, and this is one of the shocking things that people experience when they get married. Suddenly they find out what each other are like 24/7, and not just when they're behaving well on a date. Okay? Had I mentioned that before? You wanted to know that before the wedding, right? Okay? There are patterns of behavior that you can observe. If you're a people watcher, or if you got a sociology degree, some of the scholars used to talk about front room and back room behavior. You have company. The company is sitting in the living room. Everybody behaves and smiles in the living room. If something is said that's not right or something doesn't go right, you don't address it in the living room. But when you get back in the kitchen, that may be different. Okay? You can't pretend at home. You have to be genuine. I'll tell you what, if you're going to have a genuine and an authentic faith, and you got to be honest. Some things are disappointing, some things are irritating, but be kind and gentle with your honesty if you can. And I'm not telling you that every moment I am particularly good at it. Right? You work on it. Why are you grinning? You feel the urge to preach, do you? You come on right up. Here's another saying that I wish I could forget, but it's memorable. No one is disturbed by their own flatulence or the sound of their own voice raised in anger. Everyone else is. No one is disturbed by their own flatulence or their own voice raised in anger. Everyone else is. If you're young enough, you don't know what flatulence is, ask your parents or ask a teenager. I don't know. You'll figure it out. It's not Greek, so I'm not going to explain it. Anger is not a productive tool in the kingdom. There are moments when God, in the Word of God, expresses anger, where Jesus is angry. There are moments when things should displease us, but the things that displease us should be identical to the things that displease God. And in general, a man's anger. Now, God's anger is a different thing because God's anger is faultless and justified and righteous. A man's anger is just an expression of frustration. And it is rarely a good tool for ministry. It is rarely productive. Now, you may be upset about something that upsets God, and that may motivate you to do something about it. That is for sure. But I will tell you that when you're trying to figure out what to do, it is very likely to fail that if you come up with a plan that is strictly motivated by frustration and not motivated by enthusiasm for the plan, it's not likely going to work. I mean, this is true in family life. This is true in church life. We're going to do this and so because I can't stand this anymore. Now, there are moments where you may need to try to avoid the frustration so that you can avoid the anger, so that you can avoid saying the things you had not to say. there is some legitimate motive for that. A man's anger does not produce the right thing. Psalm 37:8, refrain from anger, turn away from wrath, do not fret, it leads only to evil. Whole bunch of Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The words you say, mockers stir up a city. Just the wisecrack, loudmouth, opinionated, blah, 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 nitpicker who will go around from opportunity to opportunity to opportunity to make everybody dissatisfied. A mocker stirs up a city, but wise men turn away anger. They don't put up with it. They turn away their own anger. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Does it mean he never is irritated or concerned? He doesn't give full vent to his anger, does he? That's Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs 30:33. This is vivid. For as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. You want to make everybody miserable, just go around and crab at random. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Now, what to do about it? James follows this thought about being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. He follows it with this comment, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. What do you do about the anger? Get rid of all moral filth and evil. Now, this is kind of a heavy tone for just kind of shooting off your mouth. We don't generally think of saying the wrong thing on the same scale as the things we would think about if we just read the words moral filth and pervasive evil. If we just read those words in isolation, our minds would start to catalog what we think are pretty serious bad things. We wouldn't necessarily put on our list of murder any number of really horrible things. Saying the wrong thing might not appear on that list till we get way down the list. Get rid of all moral filth and evil. Yes, moral filth and evil will cause strife and the self-justification and the collateral damage that leads to anger and everything else. But I think James is saying something a little bit more than the fact that the things that we think of as moral filth and evil will cause anger. He is saying that not listening, running our mouths, and venting our anger is moral filth and pervasive evil because of what it does to people and what it does to community and how it clouds truth. It is immoral. It is so harmful. Control in this part of life is an application of the Word of God. James is concerned that we know the Word and that we do it. And one of the ways that he is going to explain that we can do the Word is engaging our speech. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. There is also, however, and there's tremendous hope. You can do an enormous amount of good by choosing the right words and saying it with the right motive and at the right time. There's hope in this. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. It's from the Proverbs, chapter 12. An anxious heart weighs a man down. You know, when you're anxious, when you're carrying a load of cares, you can feel heavy. And somebody says the right thing, especially if it's a person that you already have the kind of relationship in that you can trust what they have to say. You can be vulnerable because you're not likely to get hurt or burned or stung or whatever it is. A kind word cheers him up. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You have in your speech the ability to diffuse wrath and anger. Proverbs 15:23, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word? This is the word of God. It's important. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. If you feel, if there's a moment and you know that something needs to be corrected and something needs to be learned and something needs to be dealt with, if you want to promote instruction, pleasant words are really productive. Proverbs 16:21. There it is in the Word of God. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. People need healing. Pleasant words are the useful tool. Proverbs 16:24. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered, as Proverbs 17. Well, Proverbs 25:11, one of my favorites. A word aptly, a word appropriately spoken, is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Something of beauty. Now, understand that James is both concerned with doing the teaching of God, and that is borne out and exhibited in how we speak to one another and about one another. But he is also building his case to listen to his instruction that will follow in the rest of the book, and to listen to the Word of God. We listen and we speak to each other, but we need to listen to the Word of God. That is part of what he's teaching here. Not just about human conversations, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, as we relate to each other, but also being able to listen to what God has got to say, because sometimes we will look at the Word of God and we will see what vindicates us, what indicts somebody else, and we will not really engage with the truth in front of us. He wants us to listen to the Word of God, and this comes into the next paragraph here. Do not just listen to the Word. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Don't just read a few verses a day and be nasty the rest of the week and pat yourself on the back. James wouldn't buy it. Okay? Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do it, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, he's bringing up the whole idea of listening again, but he is raising the bar a little bit. Listening and doing, okay? Really listen. Not just a glancing pass at it, but pay attention to it. Think about it. When you look into a mirror, what are you looking at? Basic question, not a trick question. When you're looking at the outside of you, are you looking at you? No, you're looking at a reflection of yourself. You're looking at the mirror. The mirror is reflecting light back at you, because it has a surface that can do that. You are looking at a reflection of yourself. You're not just looking at a mirror. Although it is very easy to look at a mirror and not really notice what is in it. Look on the cover, okay? There's a very pretty mirror on the cover. The mirror sets you back about $800, okay? It's about 3 feet tall. And it's gold leafed and it's antique to match whatever Chippendale furniture you happen to have in your living room. I know how expensive that mirror is because I used to make these mirrors. These are made in Groton, Mass. They have a collection of antique molds from mirrors that are from the Louvre and from Jamestown and from museums and places all over the world. They make reproduction antique mirrors that are so authentic that they will match the tarnish and the scars on the furniture that you have, so that you can walk into a room and not realize that mirror doesn't belong to the rest of the set. Hundreds of them. My job used to be to take these, and they're made on a wooden base, and then the old ones were molded plaster on a wooden base. The new ones, they use different materials that are a little more reliable than plaster. My job would be, when these things came out of the mold, they never came out perfect. There would be little gaps. There would be things that were broken. There would be burrs and flashing all over the mold. My job was to take and make sure that frame was perfect. I had to fill, sculpt, recarve, sand, do whatever, so that whatever didn't come out of the mold right was perfect before it went to get finished. But there was never a piece of glass in it when I worked on it. I spent summers staring at mirror frames. And as you look in their catalog, you know, and the words here didn't come out of their catalog. They'll never put those in their catalog, I'm sure. But you look in the mirrors in their catalog, and usually the photographer who's photographing these for the catalog will position them with a backdrop so that as you look at the mirror, there's nothing reflected in it. What they want you to see is the frame. What James wants you to see and what the Spirit of God wants you to see when you go to the Word of God is not just the setting. It's not just, oh, look at these lovely words. What do these words tell you about you? What do these words tell you about you? You need to see the Word, but you also need to see who you are and be realistic about who you are and really intently study it. Know the world. Know the Word and know yourself. Jesus talks about people worshiping in spirit and in truth. Aletheia, I don't care what people have done to it in English. Aletheia, the Greek concept of truth, is one that is corresponding to reality. The truth that God wants us to approach him with corresponds with reality. No charade, no fakery. No point making it up or acting the part. He wants authenticity. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to look intently, don't tell me, oh, I read the Bible when I was in Sunday school. That was good enough. No, you continue to look in it. Maybe you saw a mirror when you were 15. Is that going to do you for the rest of your life? No. Praise be to God. We don't look the same as adults as we did. Don't want to pick on any 15-year-olds. Do we have any 15-year-olds here? Don't worry. I need a couple of volunteers. I need one or two people with a good sense of adventure and patience. Everett, come on up here. How about there's another good one? Gene, come on up. All right. Let's have the kids come up, too. Yeah, we got a couple of kids. Come on up here. Okay. Yeah, show me what. You got to stand over here. Come on up. Come on. Here we go. Hey, yes. You got to come over here. Okay. Yep, you come on up, too. Absolutely. All right. What do we got in my hand?
Phillips head screw.
A Phillips head screw with bronze finish. It's a very small one.
I'd have to have that tested metallurgically.
Probably, yeah, we could test it metallurgically and see how it's been forged. It could be. All right. This came, this was in a loose little jar out in the back room. Probably belongs to the sound system, just so you guys know where it is. Okay. Something that's important and something that's small. Okay. Look up there at the top of the organ. All right. Turn around. I tossed it down there. Can you see it? All right, tell you what. Here's a buck for whoever finds it first. Go for it. All right. Do you see? Now, good job. Fair is fair. You can go sit down. You can all go sit down, yeah. I'm going to throw it further the next time, so you may not want to be here. All right, the guys in the sound booth are really happy. They might give you another buck. I don't know. Blessed is the person who looks intently into the perfect law. Listen, in the Greek here, the word for look, blepo, just to look, is to see, is a very common word, is not the one that's used in this passage. The one that is used in this passage has two meanings. One is to really, really, really look, and the other is to bend over, to do this. Okay? I came in this morning to see if that screw was easy to see on the carpet, and I dropped it when I didn't mean to. And Lee came in as I was crawling around on all fours trying to figure out where it went, okay? The word in this passage means not just to look intently, but to get down and to on all fours, to bend over and search. This is the instruction that we're getting from James here, is not just look at it and there it is to really discern and investigate and get a good look and see where it's going and see where it's coming from. This is what James is teaching us to do, to look intently on all fours if you need to into the perfect law. Why? Because when you hear it, you figure out what it wants you to do, and you do it, and guess what will be true of that person? They will be blessed in what they do. Is there anybody here who doesn't want to get blessed? Are you strange? Right? No. Anybody wants a blessing. If you want a blessing, you're going to get it by really, really investigating the Word of God and actually doing it and not making excuses not to. You want God's blessing. And I'll tell you, James has already addressed the person who is double-minded. This is the person who sees what God wants him to do and still will insist on doing something else and somehow thinks that they can have both. Their way and God's blessing does not come together. Really, really, really look intently and listen. If anyone considers himself religious, don't see this word in the New Testament much. You see the word faith a whole lot, and James is going to come back to that. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he is still talking about controlling our words, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Strong statement. Okay? Yes, it is true that today we're trying to help people understand that following God is not just about religion. I don't want religion, I want faith. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, but here it is in the New Testament. Uncommon in the New Testament, but it's here. This is not the word faith. Anywhere in this passage, and I think it shows up, let's see. We've got, considers himself religious. It's not coming out of someone because religion is worthless. Religion that God, the Father, says is pure and fruitless. It's three times here. Is a word that is used to identify the actions, the ceremonial actions, the traditions, the activities that make up what we would call worship or service to the Lord. That's an expression of our faith. Now, religion can be a sham, or religion can be something that is valid. It really depends on what motivates it. Religion is what you do, particularly traditions and ceremonies. Belief is what you think, and it might or might not be biblical. You make sure that you look intently in the Word. Faith is whether or not you trust Him enough to believe what He says and then do it. Faith is what saves your neck. If anyone considers himself religious, and bear in mind, James grew up in that early first century Jewish experience, going to the synagogue, observing the Talmudic rules and observing the ceremonies and the seasons and the feasts and the dietary stuff. He knew what it was and no doubt valued the religion of the day. But if you can't keep a rein on your tongue, it's just useless. There is a type of religion and observation and activity and worship that God does accept. And He accepts it as pure and as faultless. And here is what it is, okay? Pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and, maybe we should underline that, and, very important Greek word there, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. May I suggest that there are two things being addressed here that James will do over and over and over again: compassion and holiness. We human beings tend to be better at one or the other. Collectively, we need to value the fact that as a community, we should be doing both and excelling at both. How often I hear people talking about all the compassionate, wonderful things that they do as if it excuses a complete lack of holiness in their life. Or I hear people boasting about how holy and how strict they are and making sure they do everything right. And they're not particularly friendly. As if the holiness excuses a lack of compassion. It doesn't. James is looking for authenticity that is both. How many times in Scripture do we see a passage where there are things kept in balance and we tend to be very happy about the one that we do and be annoyed with the people who do the other? James is looking for both. The kind of worship that is, and now he's not using the same word for joy as he did at the beginning of the chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, consider it pure joy. Complete, entire, nothing else there. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of all kinds. Here, the words he's using have the sense of being clear of responsibility and having no guilt. Okay, the religion that God accepts as pure and without corruption, ceremonial uncleanness. I'm just trying to get the nuance of the Greek out here on the table for you. The ones that God accepts, the religion that God accepts, is clear of responsibility. There's no outstanding debt. There's not something you should have done that you didn't do. There is no guilt. Okay, you need the blood of Jesus Christ for this to be valid, really and truly and thoroughly. But he accepts as pure the kind of worship, and we want pure worship. And we come to Sunday morning, we want to worship. We want to worship with a clear conscience. We want to worship with hearts that are uninhibited. We want to worship without the restraint of injury or hesitation. Then you need to do what is compassionate and holy, both. There, we want pure joy, and he wants pure worship. There are three blessings in this passage. There are three blessings in this passage. Verse 21, accepting the word planted in you, which can save you. Whatever the problem is, whatever the injury is, whatever the challenge is, whatever the anxiety is, it is the Word of God and what the Word of God holds that can deliver you from whatever it is. That is a promise from God. You will be blessed in what you do. Is it not disappointed when you really, 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 really work at something and it just flops? Maybe it was the wrong thing. Maybe it was done the wrong way. Do you want to be blessed in what you do? You want to see the things that you put your energy and your emotion and your desires into flourish? Then you look intently into the Word and you do what it says. Don't expect to ignore the Word and be blessed in what you do. Third blessing is pure and faultless worship. And I'll tell you that this is something that delights the Lord, but it is also something that when you're with somebody who is really able to worship, it is easier for you to worship. Is it not? Yeah. Whether or not you can worship with a sincere heart is a blessing or is it a hindrance to the people around you? Do you want pure and faultless worship? You want an experience before God in each other's company that is powerful and that is above what I can sit here and describe. If I go blah, 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 blah all day long, you want that kind of worship, you're going to get it by looking really intently in His Word and putting it into practice and being compassionate and being holy, both. Listen. Look intently. Do. You want life, you want blessing, and you want powerful worship. These are things you've got to do. I cannot give you these things if you don't follow James's instructions. But if you follow what James is outlining here, you will have so much more than I can ever provide for you. And that's what I desire for you, is something way beyond what I can conjure from the front of the room. It's not what worship is. Let's come to prayer. And we're going to come to the table here after our hymn. All of you that are our guests, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to the table. It is His. We're going to pray knowing how our spiritual life, our words, whether or not we look at the Word and do it, affects each other and affects our relationship with Him. Because this table is a form of fellowship amongst ourselves and between us and Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to get a real and realistic, steady grip on how absolutely critical it is in every single moment to get this right. And knowing, Heavenly Father, that we do, of our own accord, mess up. We need forgiveness, and we need to extend it. We need to clean up messes that we've made. We need to pray for your help to do it. We need to be conscious of how we can encourage people to do what is right. Bless them in what they do that is according to your word. And Lord, maybe that will feel like a tremendous sacrifice just to not say what's on our mind. But it is nothing like what you sacrifice. And who are we to say it costs us too much to bite our lip when it wasn't too much of a cost for you, for your son to die on a cross? Heavenly Father, may what we do before you be pure with your help and for the right reasons, whether we do it here or at home. In Christ's name, amen.